Welcome to the Navigation Church podcast, featuring practical and encouraging weekly messages from one of our pastors or featured guests. Make sure and subscribe to this podcast so you never miss a single message. Every message is committed to helping you discover and take your next step in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And now, here's today's message with Pastor David Amston.
Pastor Aaron, thank you. Thank you to the worship team that provided worship for us today. We are on week two of a very short conversation called The Freedom Through Christ. And we are covering last Sunday, this Sunday, next Sunday. It's kind of our march towards resurrection. This Sunday is commonly known as Palm Sunday. How many remember that? My wife this morning, this is a story I did not ask permission to share, but this morning she was remembering in the old days, the good old days, that we used to, on Palm Sunday, have a dance team come up the center aisles with palm branches. And not only did she remember the song, you're going to have to help me because I can't remember the song. Can you help me with it?
Hallelujah.
No, I'll be there. Hallelujah. Hopefully you remember that song. But then in the closet, she decided to show me a few of the dance moves that she remembers. Do you remember those dance moves? Okay, so there's those tradition things that some we hold on to, some we don't. And I know this may sound weird, but I just remember, a while back, and I'm old enough now to say a few decades ago, I went to a concert by a guy named Bon Jovi. Anyone remember that? If not, you need to be living on a prayer. And so, yeah, and I just had like four more songs run through, and I was going to see how many puns I could make. But yeah, that would just be like laying in a bed of roses. So I'm not going to do that. But I remember I went to one of his concerts, and I was disappointed at the concert. And here's why. He had come out with a new CD I think the title was This Left Feels Right. And they took all their classic songs, Living on a Prayer, all these different classic songs, and they redid them in a different format and different style. And I was like, well, that's not what I came here for. What I came here for was the songs I know from the CDs I remember. But here's the crazy thing. They were all the same words. They were just presented a little different. And the reason I bring that up is I don't want you to be disappointed today, but I am going to tell you that we're choosing to go a little more traditional. A little, can I say this? A little left today. Because as we march towards Jesus and as we march towards Easter, you might have invited someone. Maybe you're watching online and you're like, hey, this pastor, he gives you something to think about every single week that you can take home as a practical application. Or sometimes he tells a joke and he's kind of funny or he's really relational. But I just feel traditional. Last week, this week, and moving towards Easter. And so I'm going to ask you to do something kind of, if I can say this, a little old school. We have a bunch of palm branches. No, I know it's not that. It's not that. It's not that. I promise it's not that. But I know that this past week when I went to my son's volleyball game, there was a time when they said, if you would please rise for the playing of the national anthem. And out of respect, I stood for that flag. And there's times that I've been in a wedding that the bride starts walking down, and out of respect, I stood to honor her walking down the aisle. And this morning, I'm going to read the Word of God, that I believe was inspired by the Holy Spirit, but penned by man, as a written history record and instruction for us to live life. And this may be a little old school, and if you're not a fan of Christianity or Jesus, you don't have to do this, but could I just invite you, as I begin our sermon with the reading of the word, could I invite you to stand to your feet to honor the reading of the word? Mark 11, verses 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway, and they untied it. Some of the people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus, they threw their cloaks over it. He sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heavens." Jesus entered Jerusalem, went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. God in heaven, I thank you for our time here together as a community to learn about what this scripture is about, what you have documented, recorded, and made sure to put to a place that even thousands of years later, we can still pull truths from it. So God, I just ask this simple thing, take the lips of this molded clay today and let it be a vessel for your Holy Spirit to speak to all of us. We don't come here today seeking that which we can have, but instead today we choose to see what you have done. Move on our hearts, move on our minds, but above all things, God, draw our spirit closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So the account that I just read out of Mark is leading into Palm Sunday, which is what we call it today, the palm branches that they cut out of the fields and threw it down. Here's how important this time in history is. When Matthew, in case you don't know, there are four Gospels, three synoptic, but four Gospels. In the four Gospels, you have Jesus who lived roughly 33 and a half years. For 3.5 years, he had a full-time ministry. One passage in these Gospels says this, that if we were to record all the miracles that Jesus did, there aren't books enough to contain it. So now you have four Gospels really covering about 3.5 years. Matthew, in this last week, he's going to take 2/5 of his writing and designate it to this time in history. Mark is going to take 3/5 of his writing. Luke 1/3. John, half of John is this last time of history in all of Jesus' ministry. Why is this important? Because the gospel writers understand that from Jesus' arrival into Jerusalem all the way to his ascension is when God has focused energy on the redemption of all mankind. So he could tell us about one more miracle. They could tell us about one more interaction. But they choose to focus their writing. Think about this, John. Half of the writing is to say, look how important this time is. And upon first glance, this appears to be the triumphal entry of a king to the Jewish people. But in hindsight, we know that this is a coronation ceremony to the King of Kings that is ready to buy back the forfeited land that Adam gave up 4,000 years earlier that mankind was supposed to be overseeing but sold its birthright. This is so much more than a man coming to sit on a physical throne. This is a king coming to sit on an eternal throne for all of humanity, for all the cosmos. That's the word you actually see in the word, for everything to be able to be bought back. But if you were just to look at the story, it would seem kind of boring. And I'm going to bring this up again. Mark said that he came into Jerusalem, looked at the temple, it was late, and he went home. Like if you just read it for what it is, you may miss the beauty and the nuance and all the particulars. So that's what I want to take time to start unpacking. It says that Jesus, Bethpage and Bethany is where he was at and he was moving into. In a very, actually, simple research, you would find out that Bethpage, it's known as the house of unripe figs. Unripe figs could symbolize unfulfilled potential or a state of spiritual unreadiness, prompting reflection for the need to grow in maturity and readiness in one's relationship with God. Bethany, the house of sorrow, is the one primary translation that you see for this name, but you also see it the house of mourning and poverty. Bethany is a picture of the spiritual poverty and brokenness of humanity. And I find it interesting that Jesus starts his route from this direction, we've come to find out, from this east direction, and the first place that he starts with are the unripe spiritual people. Those who haven't chose to continue to grow inside of their faith, which, by the way, I just have to pause right now and ask the question, when it comes to my life, am I a ripe fig? Am I an unripe fig? Or did I jump off the branch a long time ago and withering away? Because if somewhere in your life right now you don't feel like you're spiritually growing, I would say this, you may not be connected with Jesus. Because if you're connected with Jesus, he starts his journey with the unripe. Amen. See, we think to ourselves all too often, I have to better myself, I have to mature myself, I have to fix myself. And Jesus is going, no, you are broken, you are immature, and you can't fix yourself. Amen. But I'm more than happy to connect with you so you can grow into the person. And instead of realizing that God is creating us an opportunity to be able to grow in him, all too often we stay in Bethany and we are just a house of sorrow. We're sad about our state of life. We're sad about the environment that we're living in. We're sad about our relationships that we're in. We have somehow created a home. Can I ask someone in here without the raising of a hand, if I were to say on a regular basis, you feel sorry, you feel low, you feel depressed, why have you made a house there? If you're tired of living there, move. But the problem is, it's what we've called home. We've all created dysfunction in our life. And the weird thing is, the reason I suggest everyone get a personal counselor, and if you're keeping count, I have three. That's how jacked up I am. Okay, you didn't need to say, yeah, that wasn't a time for an amen. Wait, I'm going over here. But no. The reason I have... No, I really do. I have a personal counselor. I have a church coach. I have a life coach. I have all these things because there's something about someone coming from the outside and you start talking about your life. They look at you and go, that's really screwed up. Right? Because it's not up to us. The people who live in the Leaning Tower of Pisa think it's normal. But the rest of us travel from around the world to go, man, that ain't normal. Because somewhere along the line, and I'm not talking about Leaning Tower of Pisa. I don't know anything about it, although I do know a conspiracy about it, and it's really good. So when the aliens, no, I'm kidding. But clearly there was a foundation that was unripe when it was being built. And rather than going back to the foundation to fix it, we just live in sorrow. So we have to see as we start this time, we have to see that we've started from a place of unripeness and sorrow. And then it says, Jesus said, I need you to go and steal a donkey for me. Read the scripture, right? If you just read it, I'm like, Jesus, like, he's just telling them to do a B&E? Like, what are we doing here? Like, do you want the keys too? But one of the things we have to see that he wasn't stealing. During this ancient time, they had a concept of eminent domain, unlike how we have it now. But if a king at any point needed a beast of burden, it was his right to be able to commandeer that beast of burden for the need that he had. And so when you see Jesus actually say to them, there will be a donkey. Jesus is choosing to exercise his right as a king where he has never done that before. When he sat down and started washing his disciples' feet, people were trying to tell him to stop, and he's like, no, I'm not going to stop. I'm going to show you what it's like to be a servant. And when the crowds pressed on him, and him instead of him saying, hey, I need my posse to push everybody back, I'm too important to touch, he leaned into them. But this is a time in human history where Jesus is now going to begin exercising his right as the King of Kings. And when he says, I need you to go and ask or, and say that the king is in need of him, the people responded as if they should, because the king made a declaration of, there is this beast of burden that I need. But here's the interesting thing. Most kings had this steed that they would ride on, this noble steed, this big horse that they would ride. But a horse, a donkey, a mule, whatever it might be, all of them had to be broken in at some point. But it's very interesting because this donkey had never been ridden by anyone before. So at this time, if you were a king and you would come outside and anybody would be riding your steed, that person would most likely be killed because no one was worthy to ride that steed. But in this time, we find this donkey, we find this beast of burden that Jesus calls on, then it made sure to point out that it has never been ridden before. Why? Because there is someone that needs to ride in a way that no one has ever ridden before. And no one else can break this beast of burden in except for our Savior, because no one is eligible to ride on him like our Savior. And so now all of a sudden, Jesus decides to ride on top of it. And another point that I'd like to make here is Jesus was intentional about this. Because in Zechariah 9:9, and by the way, the next couple scriptures, I chose not to put on the board behind me. And the reason why is, I don't want you to keep doing this. Let's just talk for a little bit. If you don't believe that these scriptures are where they're at, the good news is I provided all my notes to you. You can find them in our app. For those that are just watching the sermon, you're not going to get that, but another cheap plug. Zechariah 9:9 says this, rejoice greatly, daughters of Zion, shout, daughters of Zion, see your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus was intentional about saying to exercise his right to go get this donkey. He now remembers the prophecy that happened hundreds of years earlier. So instead of walking into town, Jesus intentionally lets people know that I need you to go get this donkey and bring back. So many times, a nation, if a king was coming in, because you know what? Let's just pause here for a second and think about this. He's coming in as a king, but the entire nation is slaves. Or maybe a better way, they're under Roman rule. So if you were a nation under Roman rule, don't you think you would do what most kings would do at this time? You would climb on top of the most majestic horse that you could find, because you ride in showing your power and your strength. Because you need to declare war on this nation that has you under captivity. The only times you would ever see in ancient days a king coming on a beast of burden is after the war was over, they would come in signaling that we are now here bringing peace. Jesus chose to come into war by showing peace at the very beginning. Because everybody's concept of what Jesus was coming to do was not Jesus' concept whatsoever. Because you can even see all the way back in John 6:15, there were times that these Jewish people were demanding that Jesus become their king. They were actually trying to force him to, and Jesus had to get away from them. Jesus actually rebuked them, because Jesus was not going to be king on our schedule. He was going to be king on his schedule. And so on this day, Jesus is choosing to be king. We wanted to put him on an earthly throne. He desired a heavenly throne. We wanted to put a crown made out of gold. He wanted to wear a crown made out of thorns. We wanted to exalt him to be king over Israel. He had a desire to be king over the whole world. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, from the beginning to the end, transcending. He's here for America. He is for right now, but 500 years from now, he's going to be here for an entire different group. Because where we needed him in this specific time, in this specific place, to sit on this specific throne, he was coming in, flipping everyone's desire, flipping everyone's opinion on how this should look. Because as he was coming in, everyone remembers the stories. Everyone remembers the promise. Jesus is now coming riding in, which makes me just have to pause here once again and ask this very simple question. Am I accepting Jesus on his terms, or did I accept Jesus on my terms? Because I will tell you now, when I found Jesus, it was because I was in trouble and I needed saving. But after everything got better, Jesus kept wanting me to pursue him. But you know what Jesus does? He makes that real uncomfortable. So I'm not going to pursue him until something got bad, till the relationship got bad, till the debt got bad, till the doubt got bad, till the addictions got bad. Then all of a sudden, I pursue Jesus again. At some point, we can't pursue Jesus because we want him as king. We pursue Jesus because he is king. And the moment we say yes to his kingdom is the moment that we say all of our thinking, all of our beliefs, we now submit them to your lordship. And however you decide to ride in, however you decide to declare who you are, I accept that fully because after all, you are God and I am not. And the greatest problem that all of us have is we continue to try to make ourselves God over our own life. Because no one loves me more than me. And I don't mind saying that. Because no one loves you. I can't make eye contact with anyone. Here we go. Here we go. Making all of you. Online community. No one loves you more than you. And I go out of the way to give myself praise. I go out of the way to make myself comfortable. You know what I do? I go out of the way to defend myself so I'm never wrong. I go out of the way to exalt my name on high. But the problem comes when I say that Jesus is Lord of my life. At some point, I have to stop giving allegiance to me and give every bit of my allegiance to him. So now at this time, you have Jesus riding in on this beast of burden. And it's clear that everyone knows what's happening. Why do they know what's happening? Again, let's just do a little bit of history lesson. Because 2,000 years earlier, this entire nation that's under Roman captivity knows that they came from a father, Abraham. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. And of these 12 sons, there was one by the name of Judah. Jacob is on his deathbed, and by the way, you can read about this in Genesis 49. Jacob is on his deathbed, and while he's on his deathbed, he begins to bless all of his sons. And as he gets to Judah, he says to Judah, "The scepter will never depart from you. And through your lineage, the king that will establish every throne will come in." By the way, that is my summary. Go read it for yourself in Genesis 49. But ultimately, everybody knew that Judah was the lineage that Jesus was coming in. Since those 2,000 years, a lot has transpired. These 12 boys became 12 tribes. In these 12 tribes, you have 10 of them who at one point, let's just say it this way, they turned their back on God, and these 10 tribes have been lost. They were taken out by conquering empires, and we're down to two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And now these two tribes were only the remaining tribe, but eventually even they went into captivity. But even in captivity, they came back and they were holding on to this promise. Holding on to a promise that one day a man will come to and establish a kingdom and we once again will be free. And everybody were counting on Jesus to be that man. And why wouldn't you? Every time he shows up, even dead people get up. Every time you're hungry, he produces enough food for everybody. You know what we're tired of? We're tired of those Pharisees. We're tired of those Sadducees. We're tired of those Sanhedrins. We're tired of all those religious people. And every time Jesus had a conversation with them, he made them look dumb and he looked really smart. Why? Because they didn't get it. They were almost like unripe figs. And the rest of this nation was like a nation of sorrow. Because all they wanted was their king to come in, and all of a sudden their king 2,000 years after these prophetic words, they come writing in, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming king, our father David. Why do they say our father David? Because David was from the lineage of Judah. Who was Judah? Judah was the one that was told the lineage would never pass from him. So you have Judah, who's brought us to David, and now Jesus is part of that same lineage. Is there anyone more powerful than this guy to finally establish the throne? And then in Mark, think about this. You would not have had thousands. You would have had tens of thousands. And I think you could make an argument that hundreds of thousands of people coming into the streets screaming, Hosanna, 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 pulling off palm branches, throwing them on the street. So all the ruts, all the dung, everything is getting covered up. They're trying to pave the smoothest road possible for their king to come in. And then Mark, in all of his writing excellence, says that Jesus came in. He went to the temple. It was late, so he went home. It is the most anticlimactic coronation in the history of coronations. There wasn't a festival. There wasn't a feast. These people didn't storm. Okay, I'm going to say the phrase storm the Capitol, but just know, I don't mean like storm the Capitol. Just ease up, you politician lovers. Like, go back to your talk radio tomorrow. Just listen to the gospel today. So, like, they didn't go, like, storm the castle, right? They didn't go do any of this. Jesus, and all this pomp and circumstance, he walks up, he sees the temple. It's late, guys. Let's go back home. Where are we going back home? The town we just came from. And I would say this. Mark, you're a horrible storyteller. You have to build to the climatic end. You have to build to the payoff. You have to build to it. And then I realized as I was reading it, he did. But all too often, we miss the nuances of what Jesus does in our life. And here's why I say that. How many have ever moved from a home and a couple years later, you go back and you visit that house? You take your kids. We used to live there. And you tell stories of what occurred there. You have memories of, most of my memories of what I did to break my mom and dad's house. I got plenty of stories. They had a swimming pool, and we destroyed three liners. Like, I promise, I have stories on that. Like, but every time I've gone back to these old houses, none of them ever felt like home again. Amen. And in my opinion, Jesus came, saw the temple, and went, I remember what that used to be. But now it doesn't feel like home. Now, why would I say that? Why would I say that? It starts all the way back at the beginning of what Mark wrote to us. He started in the Mount of Olives. Mount Olives. As soon as I say Mount Olives, you think of this massive mountain. This mount was about 300 feet above Jerusalem. So instead of saying mountain or Mount Olive, think really big hill olive. That's what we're talking about. It's on the east side of Jerusalem. And so why was Jesus in this Mount of Olives? Well, you could say this. There's a chance Jesus remembers in 1 Samuel 15 that this is where David went to hide with some of his men. He was barefoot running from his son Absalom while Absalom was trying to overtake the nation. This is a place where David found refuge. You could do that. And by the way, I can give you many more examples in the Old Testament where the Mount of Olives was a place where people would go and hide or seek refuge. I could even tell you about Jesus in Luke 21 and 22. Where Mount Olives, when he was exhausted from the day and the ministry that had pointed out, it says that at night he snuck away into Mount Olive, and Jesus did what all of us should make a habit of doing when we're exhausted, when we're tired, when we're worn out, rather than just sitting down, turning on Netflix, turning on whatever channel, just vegging out. Jesus snuck away into a private place and got with God to get refilled. So we could make an argument that Jesus was there just getting refilled because he knew what was ahead of him. And he needed power and strength. And we know that he actually did need to do this when he went into the Garden of Gethsemane and he said this prayer, God, is there any other way that we can do this? Because the thought of receiving 40 lashes ripping off my skin doesn't sound fun. The thought of jamming a crown of thorns onto my head doesn't sound fun. The thought of people blindfolding me and punching me and mocking me and spitting on me, and carrying my cross to the point where I'm going to be so exhausted someone else has to do it. God, is there anything that we can do outside of this? And God, his Father, and of your bit of love, says this. No. And Jesus' prayer got to what ours should be, not my will, but yours be done. What does it mean to give our complete allegiance to God? It means that no matter what we want in life, if it's opposite of God, we will crucify that thing till we have God's heart in our life. So we could say this is what the Mount of Olives was, but I would offer you this thought. I think the answer lies within Ezekiel 10, 18 through 19. Ezekiel 10. Pastor, we have jumped from Genesis, now we're in John, now we're back to Zechariah, now we're back in Ezekiel. So, okay, let's unpack this for a second. So I told you that you had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. These 12 sons became 12 tribes. And these tribes, eventually 10 got, really, they're gone. 10 of the tribes are gone. But then there were two remaining. Those two remaining eventually fell into Babylonian captivity. Have you ever heard of Daniel? Daniel's in the lion's den, Daniel in the fiery furnace. Okay, that's this time, 586 BC. There were three waves of the Babylonian Empire coming in, taking these Jewish people into captivity. During that time, Ezekiel, this is amazing, Ezekiel was recognizing that all of these Israelites, that despite being carried out of captivity in Egypt, despite God holding them and securing them through 40 years in the wilderness, despite coming into the promised land and conquering every kingdom, despite giving them a king, even though he didn't want to, continued to prosper them, despite all these victories over 1,000 years, God realized that they were still unripe figs. God realized that no matter what he had done to them or for them, that they as a people were not maturing. And so God goes, if you want to know what it's like to have it bad, I'm going to give you over to the Babylonians. And in your unripe spiritual nature, I'm going to let you experience what a house of sorrow is all about. So now in 586 BC, you have the children of Israel carried off into captivity, and Jesus starts in Mount Olive because there were some unripe people that have been living in sorrow for many years. But then Jesus also knew this, that Ezekiel, as the children of Israel are being carried off into captivity, Ezekiel stood up and said this, I see the glory of God leaving the tabernacle. What glory of God? The glory of God that the children of Israel should have been watching over this whole time. The glory of God that they continue to let other gods come into the temple. The glory of God that was their God, unlike every other polytheistic nation out there. And your God who you should have been protecting, your God who you should have been making king, he can't dwell among you anymore. And I see his glory. And one of the ways that we say it now, that Shekinah glory, I actually see it leaving, exiting out of the east gate. This is what Ezekiel's saying. Exiting out of the east gate, and as it leaves the east gate, I see it falling on the Mount of Olives. And Jesus, 586 years after that word, is now standing in the Mount of Olives. And he said there was supposed to be a spirit in that town of Jerusalem that has been departed for nearly 600 years. So why did Jesus start in Mount Olive? That was the last place Shekinah was present. But then Jesus, going through Bethany and Bethpage, is saying, listen, you unripe people. Listen, you sorrowful people. There's something new coming now. And the same east gate that glory departed from, the east gate is now coming back in. Because the Shekinah glory was always supposed to reside with the people. And then you had this pomp and this circumstances, this coronation of this coming king that came in. But then Jesus came back and he looked at the temple the same way they would have looked at a tabernacle. What do I mean by that? Well, when the children of Israel first came out of Egypt, they built this tent that this Shekinah glory, this glory of God dwelt in it. Sometimes during the day it was a pillar of, or it was a cloud. At night it'd be a pillar of fire. But there was a tangible presence of God in their midst all the time. But then it moved from that tent into a tabernacle. Why do I say that? In 1 Kings 13, I think it is, you see that they finally build this tabernacle that David had planned, that Solomon had built, and the people prayed, God, thumb-fill this temple. And the temple was so filled with the power of God, it said that no one could even do their jobs. And so from a tabernacle to a tent, or from a tent to a tabernacle, there was always a divine presence of God. But for hundreds of years now, there was no divine presence of God. And how do we know that? From Malachi to Matthew, there's 400 years that no one talked. But it doesn't mean the glory of God was gone. It meant that it was sitting dormant in the Mount of Olives. And after 3.5 years, Jesus walked back to this Mount of Olives. And here's what he made the statement. It's time to renew the power of God in the center of people. And so he came and he went through his coronation process. He came through the east gate. But then when he came to the temple, he went, I recognize that house. But it's no longer the home. The home of what? The Shekinah glory of God. The living presence of God. You know why he was able to go back to Bethany that night? He was it. He was the temple. He didn't have to sit there and dwell and wait for God to show up. God was present in him. So he went. And there was no tent. There was no need to stay at the temple. Because he was. John said this when he first wrote in the book of John. It says this, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among men. If you look at what that word dwelling is, it's actually the word tabernacle. Why is this important to understand as we walk towards Easter, sunrise, redemption, or resurrection morning? It's because if you come here every single week to experience the Shekinah glory of God, you're missing out that you are the tabernacle for the Shekinah glory of God. The reason why Jesus didn't have to stay there, Mark didn't build this to an anticlimactic thing. Mark built it exactly the way that you could. When Jesus came, he looked at this thing and went, well, that's dead now. This is alive. How alive is it? They're going to hang him high and they're going to stretch him wide. And there's going to be a man, Joseph of Arimathea, that takes this limp, dead body and puts him in a tomb. And there's going to be a rock that rolls over, and for 3 days, all of heaven and earth are dark, quiet, and questioning what is happening. But when you have the living spirit of the glory of God residing inside of you, not even death will be able to hold him back. Mark wrote this exactly right to say that Jesus is telling us something important. You are the tabernacle of God. Why is it every Sunday we try to talk about practical things of stop hurting yourself? Stop damaging yourself. Stop tearing down yourself. Why? You are the tabernacle of God. You don't have to travel to Jerusalem to stand at a wall. Go do that. Walk the steps, walk the road to Via Dolorosa and see the power of those things. But if you want to experience God in your life, don't call me, don't call a pastor, don't get on a chat line, don't download some app. Do this. Talk to the God that's living inside of you. Because if Jesus knew that that's all he needed to overcome death, hell, and the grave, it's all we need to know to overcome our neighbor, to overcome this relationship. To overcome doubt, that's what we need to know that we have inside of us. And so, God, I don't know how to finish this. God, I don't know how to close this. So I'm going to do it like Mark did. We came here today. We heard the word. And now we're going home. But the same revelation that Mark must have got on that day to write it the way he did. Can you give us a revelation today that will forever change how we live? Forever alter the way we view who we are and what we have with you? Jesus, could I ask this? Could you just draw us closer to your faith today? So, Savior, I declare this. On this day, we choose to say, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And in a few days from now, we will continue to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For any place in our life that we change to crucify him, it's because we're not accepting you as the king that you are. But we admit right now, God, that we are unripe and that we live in the house of sorrow and we're done. We want to grow in you and we want to live the life that you've called us to. So Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. God, thank you for your time. Thank you for being here with us today. Amen. Those in our online community, it was great to be with you. Make sure to, if you have any questions or need anything, moderators are there to serve you. But we are grateful that you're here with us every single week.
Thanks again for joining us this week on the Navigation Church podcast. We hope this message strengthened and encouraged you in the next step of your journey. If you enjoyed this podcast, please leave us a rating and review. And if you want more information about Navigation Church or wish to connect with us in more ways, visit navchurch.org. Download the Nav app in your app or Google Play Store, subscribe to our YouTube channel, and even like the Navigation Church page on Facebook. And again, make sure and subscribe to this podcast so you never miss a single message. For now, know Navigation Church is always here to help you discover and take your next step in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ.